Amen. Good morning, church. Is the church alive in here this morning? Is there a miracle in the world? Come on, somebody. We can do better than that. Something is amazing is happening in your life right now. Something is breaking out in your life right now. You got to receive it by faith. You got to receive it by faith. See, a lot of times we come into a setting like this and we want the music to move us into the miracle. That's what you wanted. We want the message to move us into the miracle. But it's faith that moves us into the miracle. It's faith. And I believe that in these last days, God is waiting for his church to make a sound. I believe it. See, there are times, more often than not, and more often than I'd like to admit, that I'm in a setting like this, and I feel as though the room is waiting for God to do something until they do something. It's what I believe the Lord said to me on several occasions, that you're waiting for the move before you make the sound. You're waiting for the move of God before you shout. It's like when you're watching the Steelers, right? And you're waiting for them to score before you cheer. But I believe that God is saying in these last days and in this moment right now that the move is waiting for you to make a sound. The move of God, the miracle that's in the works. This is why many of us never experience the miracle working power of God, because we're waiting to see it before we believe it. But in the kingdom of God, it's believe it and then you'll see it. Mark chapter 11, verses 22 through 24. This is what he says. He says, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Many of us don't have it because we don't believe we've received it yet, because we're waiting to receive it before we believe it. And I believe that God is saying he is waiting for the church to make a sound. He is waiting for the church to make a sound. Because you hear powerful things before you see them. You hear an airplane before you see it. You hear a train before you see it. You hear a hurricane before you see it. And biblically speaking, it works the same way. How many of you know that God moves on a sound? Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, after they had sinned, they went and hid. Why? Because they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the... My God. Psalm 22:3 tells us that he sits enthroned upon the sound of praise. The walls of Jericho were still standing until the people made a sound. Before they saw tongues of fire on their head on the day of Pentecost, there was a sound like a mighty rushing wind. Before God made anything in all creation, the first thing God made was a sound. Because God spoke and then it happened. God's waiting for you to make a sound. He's waiting for his people to make a sound. Reignite us. That needs to be a prayer. Reignite us, reawaken, breath of God, come breathe again. Like the dry bones started shaking. All that's dead will live again. Oh, the miracle you're making. It's the beginning and not the end. See, there's a miracle in the works, but do you believe it? This morning is a standalone Sunday morning. What that means is we're not in a particular series, and all of the campus pastors at our four locations have the privilege of preaching something that God has put specifically on their heart, specifically for their location. And so you guys get me today. But I'm going to ask for your patience and tolerance with me this morning. Because the message that I prepared for this Sunday, and I didn't have to preach last Sunday. Pastor Keith was here. What an amazing job he did. But the message that I believe that God was giving for me for this moment has shifted in the last several days. And so I'm probably going to be more in my notes than you'll usually see me. But I'm asking you for your patience and your acceptance, your tolerance of that. Because I believe that it's a now word from heaven. And the title of the message this morning is this: let us cross over to the other side. Let us cross over to the other side. If you have your Bible, I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. It's the second book in the New Testament. Chapter 4, and I'm going to be reading verses 35 through 41 this morning, and then unpacking it, and then we're going to celebrate baptisms. So excited about that today. And I'm going to be reading out of the English Standard Version. And if you don't have a Bible for some reason, first and foremost, let us know. Let someone at the connection point know. We'll get you a Bible, right? Plus, you can there's this thing called an app. You may have heard of them. They go on phones. You can download a Bible app. But even if you don't have it, if you're not ready, don't feel ashamed in any kind of way, because we don't have the words right up there on the screen for you. Mark chapter 4, verse 35, and it says, on that day, now this day that they're talking about, Jesus has been teaching and preaching in parables. So he spent a whole long day teaching and preaching, right? So some of you think our service, our worship experience is long. It's like, oh my gosh, we're at an hour and a half and I'm done. Jesus preached all day long. I want to be like Jesus, but I digress. But on that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But Jesus, was in the stern. If I'm correct nautically, that's the back of the boat. He's in the trunk of the boat, down there and that. Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. Now, I want you to picture this for a minute. They're on a sea, really it's a big lake. It's the Sea of Galilee. In the middle of the night. And all they don't got flashlights, they don't got lantern, they got fire and the moon. That's all the light that they got. And a windstorm hits the sea, and it's so powerful that it begins to fill their boats with water because the waves are crashing up over the boats. Now, you got to remember, Jesus had 12 primary disciples. 4 of them were fishermen who grew up on this lake, fishing on this lake. So when you see the fear that these guys have, this is legitimate. So at least 1/3 of the people on this boat know what should be happening, and they're scared to death. But here's Jesus, the Christ of Nazareth, asleep in the back of the boat on a cushion. And they woke him. Just a little side note, it's not a part of the message. If you're in the middle of a storm, go get Jesus. Don't go on Facebook and spew your stuff. Don't go to your friend's house. Go to Jesus, because he's not far and he's resting, but he's not unbotherable. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. And they woke him up and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Another little side note, Jesus does care. It may not feel like it at times, but he cares. The Bible actually teaches us in Hebrews chapter 12 that we should endure hardship, tough times, as discipline, not as punishment, but as training. Because God disciplines those he loves. So here's how good God is. Even the crappy stuff that you're facing is still an example and a measure of his love for you. Not just because he's training you in it and building your faith in it, but he's also in the boat with you while you're facing it. Verse 39, and Jesus awoke, and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Today I want to talk about crossing over to the other side and what that looks like. And really how it can apply not just to our life in this season, in this moment, but every day of our lives. Because there's always another side. There's always another level. There's always a storm. And there's always Jesus. And there will always be the option to decide between faith and fear in your life. There will always be a crowd. There will always be other boats. But there will always be Jesus and a plan and a mission that no matter how bad it gets, you're going to make it through. So we see here in verse 35, Mark, the author of the Gospel of Mark, actually his name is John Mark. He's the cousin of Barnabas, one of the early apostles in the book of Acts. And John Mark is actually writing down this account about Jesus' life in the gospel that bears his name, most likely because Peter is telling him and dictating the story, and he's taking notes and writing it down so that we can have it in our hands, so that we can see how Jesus is and what he loves and what he doesn't love and how he moves and what life should look like and all of these other things. And so here in verse 35, Mark, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he gives us two scene-setting details to help us understand what's going on around this scenario. The first is this. It says, it was evening. It was evening. And the fact that Mark tells us it was evening, that darkness is setting in, isn't just a chronological clue. He's not just letting us know it's towards the end of the day, but it's a thematic clue. It's a spiritual insight that he's giving us into what is about to take place and that it's going to happen under the cover of darkness. It's going to happen in the dead of night. And darkness is always associated in the scripture with Satan, the demonic, and bad omens. So whenever you're reading the Bible and they go out of their way to tell you it was night, like in John 13, 30, right? It says they were at the Last Supper, but then Judas left to go betray Jesus, and it says, and it was night. It's a hint. It's letting you know something bad is about to happen. The scenario is getting crazy, and you need to be attentive to this. The second scene-setting detail that he gives us is what Jesus says, just out of the blue. Let us go across to the other side. Let us go across to the other side. Now, this is what I like to call transitional language, right? Jesus is saying, we're about to move from one place to another. Okay? We don't know at this time why. We see why in Mark chapter 5, the verses right after the ones that I read here, why Jesus wanted to go to the other side. Because there's a man on the other side who is full of demons. He's so full of demons that they can't lock him up. They can't treat him. They can't do anything. And this man lives naked out in caves, out in tombs in a graveyard, howling at the moon and cutting himself with stones because the demonic oppression and possession in his life is so great. That's what this man is going through. And because Jesus cares, Jesus is getting ready to go to the other side to deliver one man from many demons. The Bible says the demons refer to themselves as legion because they're many. And so Jesus is going in to a dark setting, but the crazy thing about the other side of the lake of the Sea of Galilee here is that the other side was not Jewish land, it was Gentile land. So this was a place of darkness, this was a place of demonic power. There was a lot of things going on, but there was another thing about the other side. It was right by a place called the Decapolis. And the word Decapolis in the Greek literally means the 10 cities. So Jesus isn't just going to engage a man. Jesus is going because there are 10 cities over there that need to meet him. And so Jesus says, let us cross over to the other side. It's transitional language because they are in a transitional moment. How many of you know right now, you, this church, the church of Jesus Christ in the world, and the nation that you're seated in right now are in a transitional moment? We are in a transitional moment. And the reality of it is, if you pay close enough attention, more often than not, you're always in a transitional moment, because Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11 that the kingdom of God advances. So if you're a part of the kingdom of God is moving. The Bible says we move from glory to glory, faith to faith, strength to strength. Those are transitions. And God is transitioning you and transitioning us. He's speaking transitional language and he's saying, let us go across to the other side. But Jesus is also addressing the spiritual thing that he is about to address. Because here's it. Many times we confuse the transitions of Jesus in our life for their natural physical things. Everything is spiritual. Here you'll hear phrase, what we do is spiritual. We are not physical beings having a spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a physical experience. Because one day the physical will go away and all that will remain is the spiritual. And so when we're in transitional moments, whether it's the current moment that we're in our country or just in the moment that you're facing at any given moment in your life, it's spiritual, not physical. It's spiritual, not political. It's spiritual, not psychological. It's spiritual. It's spiritual. And so we see that Jesus is preparing his people here and us today for a spiritual engagement. Verse 36 provides us with two precursors, if you will, to transition and engaging the worlds around you. And I specifically say worlds because there's a physical world and there's a spiritual world. So just because we're in a spiritual engagement doesn't mean there isn't a physical world or physical realities that we don't have to be aware of and engage. There are psychological realities, emotional realities, intellectual realities, political realities, financial realities that exist that we have to engage, but we have to be prepared to not just operate and engage both worlds, but understand that we operate in the physical world based upon our spiritual authority. We are spiritual beings having a physical experience. And these two precursors to transition in your life, these two things that have to happen before you can move that Jesus talks about here is this. The first one is leaving the crowd. And the second one, and I want to unpack this because it's confusing in the English, but the second thing we have to do to transition is we have to take him with us just as he is. Remember in verse 36, it said, and they took Jesus with them in the boat just as he was. The Greek does a better way of explaining that, but long story short, what that means is they didn't say, hey, Jesus, come and get in a boat with us. Jesus was already in a boat, and they joined him in the boat he was in. And in order to do that, they had to leave the crowd. See, and as a follower of Jesus Christ, you will have to leave the crowd and get in Jesus's boat. And guess what? Even though he's sleeping on a cushion later on in the story, there's only one captain on Jesus's boat. And it ain't me, and it ain't you, it's Jesus. Jesus is the captain. Because leaving the crowd indicates a departure from the normal societal flow. The current, right? The flow of a river is called a current, and what's happening right now is what is currently happening. Jesus is calling us out of the current. He's calling us into his boat. And we have to be willing to depart from those things. Now, this is not an invitation to Lone Ranger Christianity. Such a thing does not exist in the Bible and should not exist in the world today. You cannot be saved by Christ apart from the body of Christ. Now, that's not a Catholic theological perspective that you have to be in the church to be saved. But if you're saved, you're a part of a body, and body parts tend to do better when they stay attached to the body than when they're disattached from the body. But we have to leave the crowd. The crowd isn't leaving the friends at church. Actually, the church is the boat. The crowd is the nonsense on social media. The crowd is the nonsense on the ridiculous news channel. The crowd is all of the things in the world. We have to depart from that and say, I'm committing to being seated in the boat with Jesus and going where he wants me to go in the direction he wants to lead me. See, we have to depart from the crowd because here's the thing. It's tough to stay a follower of Jesus if you choose to remain and associate with the crowd. There is a time, brother and sister in Christ, that you have to determine which side you are on. There is no gray area. We have to leave the crowd to move in to next levels. The second precursor is this, and I mentioned it, taking him with them as he was. See, and a lot of times, and I see it a lot, this was actually part of the original message that I was going to preach today. You know, there's a lot of times where we want to go do what we want to do and say, hey, Jesus, why don't you come along with me? Come on, you're my buddy. Let's go to the strip club. Let's go and lay with somebody that isn't my spouse. Let's look upon somebody else's nudity and nakedness. Let's be deceitful and just cut some corners. It's just a little white lie. Come on, Jesus, doesn't that sound fun? See, in our world, the church has done a disservice to the lost and dying world around us because we've spent so much time wanting to be like them instead of wanting to be like Jesus. And the church is the one who's, because you know what? 20 years ago, I would not have been allowed to stand in this pulpit wearing jeans. That's a fact. And some of you even have ripped jeans. Some of you are ladies in jeans. You're wearing makeup, Jezebel. The church did that. The world didn't do that. The devil didn't do that. The church did that. And we repent. We repent. We acknowledge that it's wrong. But here's the thing. We have to go with Jesus as he like. I mean, you know, brother, you can't preach unless you wear a suit. Well, then Jesus couldn't preach. You know, brother, you can't be a man with long hair and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, then Jesus couldn't preach. Now, I'm extending the metaphor a little bit here, but the reality of it is we have to attach ourselves to Jesus. Here's it. The disciples attached themselves to Jesus and said goodbye to the crowds and got in his boat with him just as he was. They did not try to get Jesus to conform to their opinion, their ideology, or their thoughts on anything in the world. Jesus does not conform to man's idea of gender and sexuality, or man's idea of money, or man's idea of intoxicants. Jesus does not conform. He came to transform. And there's a time when we have to draw a line in the sand and say, am I in the boat with Jesus or am I in the other boats? Because here's what I know. We don't see it in the text explicitly, but here's what I know for sure. I don't know what happened to the other boats, but I know the boat that Jesus was in made it to the other side. Verses 37 through 39 then describes the resistance, because guess what? When you decide to go to the other side, when you decide to partner with Jesus, when you decide to leave the crowd, guess what happens? Storms show up. The moment you started tithing, you started getting bills and, oh, you got your hours cut, or, you know, the moment you started committing yourself to faithfully, not just attending church, but being a part of what God is doing at a church, now you got extra hours, right? Somebody loses a job, or someone gets sick, or some crazy things happen. Storms and resistance come after we choose to cross over with Jesus. Spoiler alert. As a Christian, most of the problems you face are because you're a Christian. It's because you've said, I don't want to live like the crowd anymore. I don't want to stay on the same old side. Nothing's really happening here. I don't know what's going to happen on the other side, but I know there's a boat and Jesus is in it, and I'm going to get in the boat with Jesus, and I'm going to go see what he's going to do, because he's been doing amazing stuff up until this point, and I don't want to miss out. See, as they were crossing over, in the middle of the night, a great windstorm arose, and it made travel a little bit difficult. You ever notice that the devil don't care about messing up your route to your destination as long as you're not doing what Jesus wants you to do? It's smooth sailing when you're following with the devil. 100%. But we see something that's amazing. Jesus does not capitulate to the fear of the men on the boat with him. He's modeling something for us in this passage. He's actually asleep. And I believe that he's modeling the primary response to storms in our life. Are you ready for this? This is going to sound crazy. How do we respond when storms come? First thing to do, rest in him. Rest in God. Find where Jesus is. Actually, I think they'd have still made it to the other side just fine if they would have, instead of waking Jesus up, pulled up a cushion and laid down next to him. Hey, if he's sleeping, what do I got to worry about? But Jesus is modeling, because he's not gonna give in to fear. He's not gonna give in to fear. Jesus is not wavered or shaken by the very violent storm or fear it produces. I struggle to sleep in my bed when there's a storm raging outside. Mostly because I got big trees behind my house and I'm waiting for one of them to fall on my house. And I just bind them in the name of Jesus and they fall the other way and crush my kid's treehouse. It's a whole affair. I prayed for my house, my neighbor's house, my car, and my neighbor's car, but I didn't pray for the treehouse, and wham, now I'll learn. But could you imagine being in a storm on a boat? How do you sleep through that? Because when you're the son of God, nothing worries you. And by faith in him, you are a son or daughter of God. And nothing should worry you. Now, should that be a struggle, Jesus then models a secondary response for us. Come out of rest and take authority. Come out of rest and take authority. First, you've got to be in rest, because your spiritual authority will be affected by your unwillingness or inability to rest in God. What do I mean by rest in God? Just get in his word. Have a worship time like we had this morning. Actually, there's other apps on your phone called like Spotify and Pandora. You may have heard of them. They play this stuff called music. And there's all kinds of music. One kind is called worship music. And there's all kinds of worship music. So you can put on some Tasha Cobb. You can put on some Gaither Revival. Whatever you need to put on, you can actually worship, not here. And when you do that, you're in the rest of God. When you're in prayer, you're in the rest of God. Here's a big one, and this: when you're around other Christians, you're in the rest of God. When you're in a group and on a team, you're in the rest of God. Wow. See, this is why Lone Ranger Christianity is dangerous. Because you're not with other people on a regular basis. You got to be in the rest of God. And when you come out of the rest of God, now you can operate in full authority. Do you see what Jesus did here? He says to the waves, "Peace, be still." You know, I find this to be fascinating because this is something that a lot of commentators don't touch on, people that study the Bible. They say this is an example of Jesus exercising his authority over nature, right? As God, you have authority over what you created. But it's not authority over nature. How do I know that? Because the Bible, the New Testament, is written in a language called Koine Greek. It's not like Greek today. It's a different kind of Greek. But Jesus and his Jewish disciples would have most likely spoken Aramaic while they were speaking. And in Aramaic, the Greek phrase that's translated into English, "peace be still," is actually a rabbinic binding formula. It's a specific thing that Jewish rabbis would say to bind demonic spirits. So when Jesus says, "Peace be still," to the wind and the waves, he's not speaking to wind, he's not speaking to waves, he's speaking to the demonic principality that is hiding behind this storm that is coming against his people at the time. Do you see the spirit? He's going to address a man full of demons in a demon-filled place, and demons try to stop him. And all he has to do is say, "Peace be still." Wham. But see, the end result wasn't just freeing that man or binding demons in the wind and waves. It was the reality that that man, after he was set free, went into the 10 cities and told them about Jesus. Jesus doesn't set you free just so you can rejoice and join him. Jesus sets you free so you can change the world and tell the world about him. So you can tell the world about the freedom that is found in him. This time I'm going to have... I have two folks getting water baptized today. So I'm going to go ahead and release them. And as they're going, our worship team is going to come up and I'm going to land the plane. And this is one of the coolest things I love the most. Our kids from BC Kids, they're going to come in and they're going to post up and they're going to watch the baptisms take place. So the ushers are free to go and bring the kids in at this time. But there's three things. There's three things that Jesus wants us to get. He was showing them to his disciples on that day, and he's showing them to his disciples right now, you and me. What does Jesus want us to get? The first is this. Jesus does not respond to fear. He responds to faith. Jesus rebuked them not because they were afraid. I want you to get this. Courage is not the absence of fear. It's standing your ground and moving forward even when you're afraid. And Jesus doesn't ever rebuke or condemn or come against somebody for being afraid. Storms are scary. Death is scary. Financial lack is scary. Physical sickness is scary. Mental illness is scary. All of these things are scary. And Jesus, for our fear. You say, "Well, what does that mean for me today?" Jesus doesn't want you to run to him in fear. He'll still respond. That's what happened. They were afraid. They went and got Jesus. Jesus responded, and then he said, "Look, you don't have to be afraid. You just have to have faith. Because if you had enough faith, you would have either took a nap with me or took authority with me. Because the same power that I have is alive inside of you." He responds to your faith. There's a sign above the upstairs bathroom in my home. It says, "Faith doesn't make things easy, it makes things possible." It's a good reminder. See, because our culture today wants us to go the easy route. You know, the path of least resistance makes a river and a man's way crooked. That's why rivers wind the way they do. They find the easiest route they can go. And that's why some people's lives are crooked right now, because you're trying to find the easiest way you can go. You know, it takes a windy river a lot longer to get to the same place than it does a straight line. And God wants us to go to the other side. He doesn't want us to wind our way through it. A quote from Pastor Bill Johnson, one of my favorites: faith doesn't deny a problem's existence. It denies the problem a place of influence. What's that mean? Doesn't mean, oh, I'm just not going to claim it. I had a woman riddled with cancer who took months before she told me that she had cancer because she didn't want to claim cancer. I said, you know, I can only pray for healing in the diseases I know you got. We don't deny a problem's existence. We just deny it a place of influence in our life. And Jesus calls us first to rest in Him. The second thing that Jesus wants us to get is this: leaving the crowd is necessary for progress. Crossing over, transitioning to the next level in your life demands that you must willingly depart from the social norm and get in the boat with Jesus just as He is. Not trying to conform Jesus or convert Jesus to what you think Jesus should be like, but to go and try to conform yourself to what Jesus is like. Because here's a reality, church. There's no plan B for engaging the darkness and the demonic in the world. The church is plan A and the only plan. And darkness cannot be engaged until we are ready, willing, and able to disengage from the crowd. We don't take Jesus with us as we'd like Him to be. We acknowledge Him as He is and respond to His leading and get in His boat with Him as He is. The third thing: the boat with Jesus in it always makes it to the other side. Stop trying to get Jesus to jump into your boat. Find the boat that He's in and enjoy the ride. See, because I've seen a lot of people jump ship when the boat they got in with Jesus wasn't heading where they wanted to go. Do you think it was easier to survive the storm in the boat or out of the boat? Just a thought. I've seen people fall victim to the fear of the wind and the waves and jump overboard. So my charge to you this morning is this: stay in the boat. No matter what wind is swirling, no matter what demonic force is behind the wind that's swirling, stay in the boat. Stay in the boat. That's where the rest of God is. That's where the authority of God is. That's where the safety and accomplishment of the transition is. It's in the boat with Jesus in it. So stay in the boat. Jesus says, if I'm in the boat, it's going to make it to the other side and back. Jesus is going to get you there. It's going to sail into darkness, but as John 1:5 says, the darkness cannot overcome Him. We are called to be agents of freedom, agents of change, and kingdom ambassadors. We're not here to make deals with the fallen and dark culture, but to override it and to impose the kingdom of our Father in heaven here on this earth. That's our job. That is our job, to bring heaven to earth. Now, I'm going to have my beautiful wife come up, Christine. She just celebrated her birthday yesterday. Feel free to give her all the money you want to give. I promise you that money will go to feed starving children, our starving children. But my beautiful wife is one of our kids' teachers. You'll notice them. They wear the Bridge City Kids shirts. If you would like this really cool shirt, talk to us. We'll let you know how you can get involved with participating, not just in Bridge City Kids, which is ages 4 or 5 through 5th grade, but our nursery, which is 0 through 4. It's a great, great opportunity to help kids meet Jesus so they don't have to be like I was, a ratchety, old, lost person that meets him late in life. So she's one of the helpers here, and she's also, how far are we? 18 weeks. She is 18 weeks pregnant here. I love this. Woo, I love this. I talk to him. I say, hey, buddy, what's going on in there, man? This is a person. And this is another person. He has a name. He is Tobias Jordan Schaefer. Tobias means the goodness of the Lord. Jordan means flowing down. So right now in her belly, the goodness of the Lord is flowing down. If we were to lose him right now, it would be heartbreaking. Because he's a person. The moment my seed connected with her egg, he became a person. But even before that moment, he was known by God before he was formed in his mother's womb. I know what it would be like to grieve the loss of a baby. Because it's a life. And Jesus came to give us life and life more abundantly. And I can't imagine what someone must go through to lose a life in the womb. Whether intentionally or unintentionally. But I know how I would feel. I know how I would feel. And so for that reason, we are unashamedly pro-life at Bridge City Church. Our founding pastor, who you met last Sunday if you were here, has been to jail over 40 times fighting for what just took place on Friday. One of the greatest days in history. It is the 50th year. It is a jubilee for the unborn in America. But I also know that there's a lot of loaded stuff in that. And that's why I'm thankful today that I have a beautiful wife with a beautiful baby inside of her to illustrate to you, without having to show the grotesque and horrible pictures of what happens, I can just say, there's a person in here. And in the same way I would die to protect any of those little people or any of y'all big people, I'll die to protect this little person and any other little person in any other little womb anywhere in the world. And we've also, as a church, given our lives to partnering with amazing works like Embrace Grace. Tina Stavros is here. She's one of our Embrace Grace folks. Tina, stand up. Let them meet you. She normally attends our Murraysville location. So it's just like, wow, this is awesome. She's here, and we help moms that are struggling with that decision of whether or not to keep the baby to choose life. And that's the thing. Like this whole thing is pro-choice or pro-life. And I've even seen some people that are a part of this church, post things on social media about God is cool with the choice. And that's right. We're autonomous the same way he is. We can choose to do this or we can choose to do that. And one of the things that broke my heart was one of the scriptures that was used erroneously to back that point up was Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. Because it talks about choose, but they forgot that it says choose life. Choose life. You have a choice, but choose life. And you say, well, I don't know how to navigate that. Well, we are the people to answer that problem. And we're doing it, and we're going to do it even more. We're going to help foster children. We're going to help adopt kids. We're going to help take care of moms who are brave enough, who even in the midst of a storm, where the wind and the waves, the demonic presence is trying to sink their boat and tell them, you can't do this unless you get rid of this bait. We're going to help them. Say, peace, be still. We're going to do it. We're already doing it. We're already doing it. Don't believe the hype. The church is doing a whole lot, not just this church, the church. Because life is valuable. Life is valuable. And so, you know, we're going to get ready to celebrate baptisms in a minute. Roy Ann's going to come up. Do the giving moment and give some vision ops while I go change, because I get to participate in baptisms today. But I want to leave you with this. Baptisms. It is the celebration of new life in Christ after someone has been born again. It would be an affront to God and a great hypocrisy to celebrate new life from being born again if we can't celebrate life from being first born. And so, because this is a loaded thing, and I know there's probably varying viewpoints on here, I get it, I understand. I and many of the other leaders in this church, we're available to talk more about the nuance and different things like that. Trust me, I have a mental folder of information to answer questions about why we are unashamedly pro-life. Bunch of stuff. And I'd like to help if you have questions. I'd like to help if you disagree. I'd like to talk, not on Facebook. Let's stop this stupid, petty stuff. Let's be men and women and talk to each other face to face. And you can tell me you hate me, you think I'm dumb, you think I'm wrong. I'm big enough to take that. I'm big enough to take that. But let's have the conversation. Or maybe you're like, I believe like you believe, but I struggle with how to express that to my friends and family members that don't believe that same way. We want to equip you. We want to equip. Look, we're not here to change the way people think. That's Jesus's job. But we're here to introduce Jesus's way of thinking. That's our job. That's our job. And so I thank you for giving me a little bit of extra time, but I'm going to have Roy Ann come up to give some vision ops, and we're going to celebrate some new life in Jesus Christ. Amen.